Amen. Thank you, worship team. And good morning to Westwood Church. You clearly aren't on holidays, you're here. And that's great. Maybe some of you are looking forward to holidays yet. I know our family is looking forward to a little bit of camping a little bit later on in August, and perhaps that's your story as well. And so glad that you're here. Maybe you're on holidays to Prince George over this weekend, and if you are, we welcome you here and trust that that God will meet with you too in the same way that we pray that he is meeting with each of us. And so this morning it's good to be together. I should maybe just add a little bit to one of those video announcements about our children's ministry, especially if you're a guest here with us today and you have a younger child. We're taking a break with our children's ministry for the next 5 weeks. Today is the first of those 5 weeks. And so if you have a child with you, we're inviting you to be here with them. If you do need some space, we have the nursery and the toddler's room open, which is kind of off to my left down the hall, and we'd have an usher to kind of guide you there if you need it, but it will be self-service. And so just want to make sure that we're aware of that. And if you have an older child with you here today, boy, I wish I was a better communicator of children. but I'm glad that you guys are here. And we're going to look at a story, a Bible story in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 today that I hope you can track with me whatever age you are. Because I think God has something very, very important to say to us. So let me ask our older children here today, has anybody here been to Disneyland or Disney World perhaps? Hands up. Okay, there we go. I see some hands. Is Disneyland not the happiest place on earth? I think it is. Now, I hadn't been to Disneyland until I was 40 years old, if you can imagine. 40 years old. Growing up in southern Manitoba, my family didn't go on holidays like that. We went camping close around Winnipeg, and we would go to family reunions. Those were our holidays. Perhaps some of you can relate. So I didn't go to Disneyland until I was 40 years old. And man, that was an exciting time preparing for that time away with Leanne, my wife, and my kids. I actually don't know what was more exciting, the planning for the event itself or the event, the actual event that was going to happen months down the road. Leanne, my wife, she had been to Disneyland and to Disney World when she was a child, so she had all these memories. She had all these things that she could talk about, that she could share with me and our three kids, because we had never been. And so for the months leading up to our actual trip, all these questions came. So moms and dads, perhaps you can actually relate to these questions. When are we going? How much longer until we leave? What exactly are we going to expect at Disneyland? Tell me, when is it going to happen? Leanne got so tired of my questions that that holiday ranks up there with one of our most memorable family times together, as we prepared, as we anticipated, as we lived for. And really, that was a lot of that part of that kind of era. We were living for an event that we were certain was coming, that was noted on our calendar. And the Bible story that we're looking at today is found in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And the story has to do with preparing and anticipating and living for an event that, hard to imagine, is better than a trip to Disneyland or Disney World, better than a trip to Hawaii, but it's actually the event where Jesus Christ comes again to rule with all of those who are his children forever. And I stand before you this morning as your pastor, and I confess that I do not think about or prepare enough for, or focus on this event that I believe theoretically is going to happen as much as I should. In fact, I confess that I'm far more focused on things that are present in our world. The stuff that kind of invades all of our lives. The worries of life. The realities of raising a family. For me, trying to settle into a new city and trying to get used to a new working environment. I'm often focused on the wonderful things that this world has to offer. Perhaps even like camping that my family is going to experience here in the next little bit. I'm not always fixed on what is to come. So I need reminders that Jesus Christ has said that he is coming again, and the Bible story that he shares with his disciples reminds us of this. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, there's actually two stories that Jesus shares with his disciples. The first, and these stories are back-to-back, one right after the other, and the first story is about a wedding ceremony and a bunch of bridesmaids who were waiting for the groom to show up. I don't know if that was your story when you got married, men, but in this story, there was a bunch of bridesmaids, and they were waiting for the groom to show up, hoping that he would come. In the other story, it's a story about a business owner who went away on a business trip, and he left some work for his employees to do. And in the first story, the bridegroom eventually shows up, and he marries his bride, even though some of the bridesmaids were not ready. They got tired, they fell asleep, and they missed the wedding. In the second story, the landowner, the businessman, eventually does come back from his business trip, and he checks in on the work that he's left for his employees to do, and he discovers that some have been very productive while he's been away, and others, not so much. They've kind of, you know, missed it. They didn't seem to care when their boss would return, if in fact he would return at all. But the question is, why does Jesus tell these stories? Because left on their own, they don't really make much sense. And you actually have to peel back into Matthew chapter 24 to get a sense as to why Jesus would tell these stories about bridesmaids missing the wedding and employees missing their boss coming back from his business trip. Well, in the last week leading up to Jesus' death, the entire group of Jesus' disciples had gathered in the temple area in Jerusalem, and they were talking about all kinds of things, and they were astounded as they looked around at the magnificent architecture of the temple and the craftsmanship that was present before them. And Jesus watches this, and he sees what these disciples are doing and talking about, and he reminds them that there's a day coming when the temple is going to be no more, and the end of the age would arrive with Jesus coming again. And the disciples were super curious, and they came to Jesus with this question, Matthew 24, verse 3. Tell us, when will this happen? When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So much like our kids do when we go out on a road trip, and our kids are wanting to know, how much longer, Dad? When are we going to get there? How am I going to know when it's time that we've arrived? Jesus gives his disciple this long reply all through Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. And everything that I'm going to teach you this morning assumes one very important thing, that Jesus is coming again. I assume that because I believe it to be true. I believe that this event will happen. Westwood Church affirms the Bible as God's word to us. We affirm its authority in all aspects of faith and life. And the Bible clearly states that Jesus is coming again. Four quick little references. John chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Matthew 24, verse somewhere in Matthew 24 here, Jesus, and it's the text that we're looking at, Jesus says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. After Jesus' resurrection, so now we're into the early book of Acts, Jesus, we're told, appeared to many disciples for about 40 days, and he gave some final instructions to them, and right before their eyes, he's transported, like from the tangible planet Earth that we're on, like to the heavens before their very eyes. And two angels came up to the disciples, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10. The early Christians in the first century, they were absolutely convinced, based on Jesus' words to them, that he was going to come back. They were convinced of it. They encouraged one another. That's one of the reasons why they met together, such as what we are doing even here today, where they wanted to regularly meet together to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, they reminded each other not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, which is all about Christ's return, approaching. My point, the Bible states clearly that Jesus is coming again. Westwood, our church family, believes this to be true. Because of this conviction, we live with hope, we live with confidence that this life as we know it, with all of its pain, with all of its suffering, with all of its brokenness, with all of the tragedy that abounds all around, will not always be the way that we currently find ourselves, and everyone has the opportunity to actually be with Jesus when he comes again, and that's exciting. But it seems to me that the more curious question, which certainly gets most of the airtime in the books and in the movies that we watch and that we read, concerns the timing of Jesus' return. So tell me, Jesus, like, when is it going to happen? How much longer? When will I know? What should I be looking for? That was the question on the disciples' minds. But the answers to that question don't come with the same kind of clarity as we would often like, and they don't come with the clarity about the basic truth that Jesus is coming again. And you know what? Jesus says to his disciples, we'll get into it in a little bit, but Jesus actually doesn't answer their question as specifically as they might have liked, but what he did was equip them so that they would be ready when he came again. Jesus wanted to make sure that those who follow him, who are his disciples, are watching, they're waiting, they're living for him in the same kind of way and with the same kind of excitement and anticipation that we often do with the things that excite us on this side of eternity, like going to Disneyland. So, how can we prepare ourselves? How can we watch? How can we wait? How can we live in such a way so that we're ready when Jesus comes again? And in our text, I want to bring out several very, very practical realities that Jesus speaks into about helping disciples prepare themselves for his return. And the first is this. Jesus speaks into this whole idea of his disciples being those people who stand firm in the midst of false things, of much that is wrong and false within our world.
Matthew 24, beginning verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." I was struck by how many times Jesus used the word "many" in that passage. Many false teachings will arise. Many times. Many people will rise up and say things that just aren't true. Many people will deceive many other people. So as disciples of Jesus, wait for his return, and we live in this world. This is the world in which we live and that Jesus was speaking to. Disciples will face lots of things that are simply false. Things that are deceptive. Systems, values that turn us from Jesus. Some of this will come in the form of influential, cultic-type people. According to one psychiatric hospital in Jerusalem, they treat over 50 people every year who truly believe they're the Messiah. Whether these people are influential or not, I don't know. But Jesus said, don't be surprised. Many people will rise. To be honest, I'm actually not as worried about recognizing maybe some of the extremists out there as I am about belief systems and about value systems and convictions that are actually far more subtle and that actually sound okay and look pretty good on the surface. And we find it all over the place. This is the world in which we live. For example, some well-intentioned folks who claim to follow Jesus. They will say, "Yes, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I'm his follower," but as they go about their life, they make decisions based on their desire for personal happiness over Jesus' desire for their personal holiness. False thinking. "Of course God wants me to be happy," we want to say. "Why wouldn't he?" So if the dating relationships or the sexual relationships or the business ethics or the financial decisions are providing happiness for me and they're making me feel good, but they go against God's word, well, I set aside God's word and I neglect the truth that God is primarily interested in my holiness, becoming more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, every single day, who he wants to transform us into the image of his son. False thinking. How about our current and multiple issues related to human sexuality? As challenging and painful and real as much of them are. But let's not think for a moment that these different issues, whether it's related to gender identity, whether it's related to homosexuality, whether it's related to transgenderism or a host of other issues related to human sexuality, let's not think that these are some kind of mundane correctives within culture where somehow the people of God have misread all through history what God really meant. And now, well, we know some people who we love. And so perhaps my thinking needs to change. Or it's become far more acceptable to talk about these things, even in church. And yet the worldviews behind these thoughts and teaching and thinking, do they honor our Creator or not? You see, behind the thinking is the teaching. Do we recognize such things? And then how seriously do you take God's word and the words of Jesus, where many people will be deceived by many things? Do you know God's word well enough to know false teaching when it comes? However subtle it is. Yeah, there's some stuff that is pretty obvious. Other stuff, not so much. Do you cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ that you actually know your relationship, or you know the voice of your shepherd better and clearer than the voice that are speaking to you around you? Jesus said that he's the good shepherd and that his sheep know his voice. Do you know that voice so well that you can sift through that which is true and that which is false? Westwood is supporting 6 young adults that I'm aware of that we're sending out later on this month to go off to Bible college or discipleship training schools. Personally, I'm so excited about this. I think our church is, and I want our church to be too. Why am I excited about it? Because I believe with all my heart that if these young people give the Lord this time, and they surrender to him, and they yield this time to him, their hearts to him, and in community with other like-minded people, with godly mentors, come around God's word and allow it to penetrate their heart and their soul and their very life, that they will be transformed. That it will become a significant building block in their life, so that as they launch into adulthood, they will be on the road to being better equipped to live for Jesus. That they would be so immersed in truth that they and us would know that which is counterfeit, that which is false when we face it. You know what I find fascinating about this text in Matthew 24? One of the things is that Jesus actually didn't seem too concerned that false teaching would abound for his disciples. We're never given any indication that Jesus was wringing his hands and wondering, oh man, guys, you're gonna face people and you're gonna be confronted with bad teaching and bad thinking and stuff that's gonna pull you astray. He didn't seem too concerned about that. He expected that to happen. What Jesus asked of his disciples was that they stand firm in the midst of those swirling tides and that they would keep watch that no one deceives them. How do we prepare for this coming again when Jesus returns? We know truth so that we can stand firm. You'll be okay. You'll be ready if you know God's word, if you know truth, and then stand in it. But that's not all. I believe Jesus invites us to take courage that evil points to Jesus' return. So whether it's false teaching or deceptive worldview systems, or it's just plain outright evil, wrongdoing, right? So kids, we talk about doing, you know, dumb things. We disobey our parents. We sometimes lie. We cheat. You know, we mess up. All this stuff actually points to Jesus' return, and this is so counterintuitive. You see, we know that this world groans under all the sin and the brokenness and the pain that exists. We know that. There have only been several hundred years in recorded history that our planet has been at peace one with the other. Famine, disease, natural disasters, they consume millions of lives every single year. People of different ethnic origins rise up against one another even when they've been living side by side for generations. And people ask the question, where in the world is God in all this? Why is all this bad stuff happening? Why does sin abound? Why does war wreak havoc on our planet? Why do people kill one another? And the questions assume that God is absent or removed when the exact opposite is true. All of which we see, which is wrong, evil, painful, sinful, broken, points to the truth that Jesus is on his way. Matthew 24, verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. These are the words of Jesus. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. That's real encouraging. Do you know, the Apostle Paul, he gets even more specific. And I would say probably more close to home about the acceleration of unbridled evil. Paul, when he's talking, writing, teaching his student Timothy, he says this to Timothy, to encourage Timothy about the times yet to come. 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Now I want us to start thinking about, like, okay, right here. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, kids, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Timothy, have nothing to do with such people. So let's make a link between deceptive thinking and false value systems. How does deceptive thinking creep in? It actually doesn't look harmful. It appears quite attractive. Paul says to Timothy, people will be lovers of themselves. So there's this thinking that emphasizes how we need to learn how to love ourselves more, how we need to learn how to forgive ourselves in greater measure, and all of a sudden it becomes all about me. Do you know, all things being equal, the Bible teaches us to consider others better than ourselves and to forgive those who have wronged us. We're exposed to thinking that encourages children to find their own path in life. Let them figure things out on their own, we say. And they'll turn out just fine. And then we wonder why kids can't function appropriately under authority. We have religious leaders who influence tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people through a prosperity gospel, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of a gospel that transforms lives when people repent of their sin, of their wrongdoing, of their evil. They receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, and then they start living for him. I'm merely skimming the surface of our current cultural realities. And Jesus says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. So for every woman in our crowd here who has given birth, they may disagree with me from a practical perspective, but this is an amazing theological image. For when an expectant woman goes into labor, all kinds of stuff happens. I've observed it 3 times. Whether it's water gushing to grabbing packed bags, to rushing to the hospital, to enduring and watching the enduring of all kinds of pain. And every delivery is a little bit unique and a little different in terms of timing and experiences. Yet what an expectant mom begins to feel the pangs of delivering a child, all that expectant mom really knows is that a child is on its way. They don't know if it's going to come in minutes or in hours, maybe days. They just know that their body is undergoing a whole lot of stress and pain, and at some point, a baby is going to enter this world. All of that which is wrong, evil, dark, everything that Jesus talks about, everything that Paul encourages Timothy with, all of this reminds us that our world is broken. And it's not the way that God intended it to be. But, more importantly, all of this pain and wrongdoing reminds us that Jesus Christ is on his way. So we take courage. We have heart that even in the midst of evil and wrongdoing, that our King is coming to make all things right once again. How do we prepare? We stand firm in the midst of false teaching and false things. We take courage in the fact that even in the midst of brokenness and darkness, that Jesus is present with us spiritually and he will come once again. And then I would say, lastly, Jesus encourages us to participate in the spiritual harvest as we live for him. As we wait. Verse 14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Our church family supports missionaries all over the world that are bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to tribes, to communities, to nations where they've never heard the message of God's love. Many of you here in Prince George go about your everyday. You pray for opportunities that you would be salt and light, that you would be a beacon for Jesus Christ in your marriages, in your homes, to your children, to your grandkids, in the workplace, on the playing field. I know because I'm starting to get the sense for part of the flavor of Westwood. Don't stop. God is at work. God is at work in spite of you, and God is at work within you. You're participating in a spiritual harvest, doing exactly what Jesus Christ asked of you to do until he comes again. The Bible says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. But he is patient and he is kind, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. So why does this matter? What would our response be? Well, it matters because the two stories that Jesus told in Matthew 25, the story of the bridesmaids and the employees, are kind of the point. Some bridesmaids were ready when the groom came. And others weren't. Some employees were ready when the business owner came from his business trip. and others were not. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. What would your response be? What does Jesus invite your response to be? Two commands. Keep watch, be ready. Not in an idle way, not in a passive way, but in an active way, like I've been talking about. Standing firm for truth. Taking courage that Jesus is on his way. Actively participating in the harvest that's his to bring to fruition someday. Do you know, when Noah was told to build a big boat in a dry land, because God had told him a flood was coming to wash over the entire planet, everybody laughed. 120 years passed as Noah built the boat before that flood came. But God was true to his word. But Noah was prepared. How prepared are you? And what is your response to a story such as this, when the disciples simply wanted to know, tell us, Lord, when will you come again? You see, our primary job isn't to be concerned about all the details about whether and when Jesus' return is going to happen. Our primary response is to believe it to be true, to respond to the message that he offers to you, this message of love and acceptance of who he is and what he's done for you, and then to actively live it out. And as you do that, you'll be prepared. If Jesus were to come today, would you be ready to meet him? Would you be assured of forgiveness for your sin? Would you be found building your life on him? Or would you be found entangled in deceptive teaching and ways of living? How you answer those questions probably would determine your preparedness for Jesus' return. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, eating of bread, drinking of juice that reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What has he done? He's shown us how much he loved us by coming into our world the first time in the form of a human becoming flesh. He showed us how to live. He showed us the love that God has for us, ultimately by becoming a sacrifice for us, taking all of our sin, all of the brokenness, all of the wrongdoing in our life, and he took it upon himself, and he died on a cross. Body broken, blood spilt, so that everyone would have the opportunity to know it, believe it, live by it. This morning, I invite all disciples of Jesus Christ to eat and drink together, because Paul said that one of the practical applications of waiting for Jesus Christ to return is to celebrate the Lord's Supper until Jesus Christ comes again. Until. This is something that we do to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done and that he is coming once more. You could be here today and you have never actually said yes to Jesus. You have not known the love and the forgiveness that he offers to you. That could change even right now. as you yield your heart to Jesus, as you respond to what he wants to do in your heart even now. And I'd invite you to do that, and I'll lead you in prayer in just a moment. So I'd like to invite the worship team forward and those who are going to serve with me. And we're going to serve you this morning, the bread and the cup. We're going to serve the bread first, and then we're going to hold it. We're going to wait till we've all received it, so that in unity we can share in the table. Then we're going to do the same with the cup. But I want to lead us in prayer even first, because I want to invite you to respond. If you are here and you have never said yes to Jesus, it would be remiss of me not to lead you to that next step, because Jesus is coming again. I want you to be ready. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the word that you've given to us, which does not leave us in the dark as to the things that are most important. Today, we invite your Spirit to prepare our hearts to live in such a way that we would not only be waiting and watching, but that we would be actively living out a life filled with the light of Christ within us as we wait for you to come again. For each one here who's excited about that and maybe needed a reminder as to this truth, and it was a helpful corrective, we participate in communion this morning with thanksgiving and joy. May it be a reminder to us. If you're here this morning and this is all news to you, but what you're hearing is making sense and you want to take that next step of following Jesus, I would invite you to pray in the quietness of your heart even now. Lord Jesus, today I've heard for the first time and understood that you love me, that you've died for me, you've forgiven me for my wrongdoing, my brokenness, the dark stuff in my heart, my sin, and I thank you for it. I receive your forgiveness today. And today, as I say yes to you, I also say yes to starting to walk with you, to starting to align my life with your word and the truth that it brings into my life. I renounce false teaching. I renounce deceptive world systems that have got me ensnared. And today, I want to start living for you. Lord, I pray that you would speak into each heart that's in that spot right now. That you would come around them, that you would seal decisions. And further, that you would bring an awareness and an openness as they start talking about newness in life with you. And so we gather around this table with thanksgiving. And we invite your Spirit to continue to move as we worship and adore you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.